This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
I saw it happen with my own eyes. Yes, I did, with my own eyes, and it made me wince. It made me cringe. I saw Judas kiss Jesus. I saw Judas betray Jesus with a kiss to the Temple Mount soldiers, so that Jesus would be taken as a captive to be tried by the Sanhedrin, the 71 elders of Israel, before the high priest. I saw it happen. I saw it happen as I was watching the Passion of Christ. And I'm so glad that I did, not because it made me giddy happy, but because it helped me to understand more deeply what you and I are facing and are going to face in the years to come. I hope that you are strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and that you can handle today's program. Betrayed with a kiss. Betrayed by kiss. So here's the question. What is the quid pro quo of persecution? Quid pro quo means, what do you get in exchange? If you're going to persecute somebody, what would you get in exchange? If you're going to betray somebody, what would you get in exchange? What did Jesus get? What did Judas get? Well, he got 30 pieces of silver. Let me read to you what the Gospel of Mark actually says concerning this, starting in chapter 14, verse 42. Jesus said, "Rise up, let us go, because he that betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spoke, came Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he went straightway to him and said, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Now, it's very easy for us, remembering that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We know that. And so it becomes sort of, shall we say, normalized in our minds and hearts, sort of a what they call normalcy bias. That we become inured to, well, the history of it, the tradition of it. We've heard it over and over again. But today on Viewpoint, you're going to hear it in a different way. Yes, you are. We're all going to hear it. In fact, just as I've had to hear it deeply in my own spirit, you're going to hear it in the same way. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And then in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, we find that Joseph, who was a type of Christ, actually, believe it or not, he started his ministry in Egypt when he was 30, just like Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, Israel, when he was 30. But in Genesis, chapter 37, we find a very interesting passage. And we share it here because we see the theme that develops throughout the scriptures that we need to understand. In fact, Jesus wanted us to understand this theme so deeply that he spoke about it precisely, which we will share here on the program today. So, Joseph's brothers were very envious of him. They actually hated him because they felt that he was favorite by their father and had this coat of many colors. And so Joseph was sent out by his dad to minister to his brothers who were out in the fields. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Because, you see, all the brothers wanted to kill Joseph. So Judah said, "Come, let us sell him to the Israelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren consented. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Israelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Joseph was sold or betrayed by his brothers into Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Would you call that persecution, by the way, by his brothers? Would you call it persecution of Jesus by Judas when he betrayed him with a kiss? Well, what is persecution anyway? If somebody betrays you, would you consider that kind of like a form of persecution? Would you feel the pain of it? Would you? I was thinking perhaps about something closer in American history. There's a fellow by the name of Benedict Arnold. You remember him. He was America's Judas. America's Judas. And would you like to know a little bit more about what they said of Benedict Arnold? Well, Benedict Arnold was America's Judas. Arnold felt that he never received the recognition he deserved. In 1779, he entered into secret negotiations with the British, agreeing to turn over the U.S. post at West Point in return for, notice the words, in return for, money and a command of the British Army. Because of what he chose to do, betraying his country, he became synonymous. His name became synonymous with the word traitor. Once having lost significant wealth, Benedict Arnold embarked on a campaign of secret and underhanded schemes to reestablish himself with prosperity. Historians have several theories about why Arnold became a traitor: greed, mounting debt, resentment of others, a hatred of leadership. Sounds almost like what Joseph's brothers did. Really? They sold him because of envy. Hatred. Envy. Benedict Arnold's betrayal of the United States followed a series of disappointments and slights, both real and imagined. And that's exactly what happened with Judas. You may recall with Judas that he was very upset when the woman broke the alabaster box on Jesus. It was a very expensive ointment, and he was incensed over it. Not just he, but all the other disciples, but especially Judas. Why? Because, well, he held the money bags for the disciples. Judas did. And even Jesus knew that he was a thief. But he still brought him along with the 12. But Judas was incensed to see that the equivalent of maybe $300 was just poured on Jesus' feet and on his head, when in fact that money could have been used to the poor, said Judas. And so he was really upset because now he didn't have control over that money. So he said to himself, you know what? I need to get back at this guy Jesus. I need to let him know that what he's doing is not necessarily all that great. And so he was motivated to betray Jesus. What did he get out of it? 30 pieces of silver. And then he despised the 30 pieces of silver that he got. What would happen if you were to betray Jesus in some way? Just asking. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Betrayed by a kiss. Today on Viewpoint, we're discussing what may well be one of the most challenging issues, maybe the most challenging you will ever face. That's right. Peter faced it. Oh, did he ever face it? Just listen to this. Out of the book of Mark, chapter 14, starting with verse 26. And when they, the disciples, and Jesus had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all you shall be offended because of me tonight. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But, listen, but Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, Peter, that this day, even this very night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me three times. But Peter spoke even the more vehemently. He said, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. And likewise said all the disciples. Often we forget that the scripture says, and likewise said all the disciples. Did you know that in Jesus' crucial hour of betrayal, every one of his disciples fled? Every one of them. They all fled. Why did they flee? We have to ask that question. Why did they flee? Now, let's not answer it in the abstract, in some theory out there, but let's think about ourselves. That's the only way we can understand this and gain the truth from what we're talking about here today on Viewpoint, since it is the biggest issue that Christians will ever, ever face. The question of betrayal. If Peter betrayed Christ and denied him three times with an oath, yet he had previously said, I will even die with you. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you in any way. And all the other disciples said and affirmed exactly what he said. 11 disciples, all in a sense betrayed Jesus, yet they didn't think that they could possibly do that. I want you to think about this. We need to. Peter said, I know not the man. Why did he do that? We want to talk about that why here on Viewpoint, because the why and the wherefore goes to the very heart of whether or not we trust God, whether or not we trust Christ, whether we really trust him. Not the theory of trust, not singing a song about trust, but actually trusting him. Why do people betray? Why do they betray? Well, I looked that up a little bit to see what some other sources might say. And here are just some simple statements which actually corresponded to exactly what I had already written in some notes concerning the scriptures. But listen to this. One of the most common reasons for betrayal is self-interest. Are we living in a selfie world today? What did the Apostle Paul say was going to be the premier characteristic of these perilous times? Read about it. He wrote his letter to Timothy, and he told him exactly what it was going to be like. Men will be lovers of themselves. And then he proceeded to describe what that looks like, a selfie world. That's the world we live in, where self has become king, and Christ has become little more than a mascot. Oh, we're religious people, and we say we're Christians, but in reality, we're so absorbed with the culture of self that it's just very hard for us not to just be enveloped by that culture and to embrace it. And yet, maybe on Sunday or maybe on Saturday or maybe on Easter or maybe on Passover, whenever, we're attending a worship service, and oh, how we love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Well, that's exactly how the apostles felt. That's exactly how Peter felt. But it didn't hold him at the time of testing. And you and I are facing the time of testing, the ultimate time of testing, friends. That's what persecution is all about. So, one of the most common reasons for betrayal is self-interest. People may betray others to gain power, money, or attention. They may also betray others to avoid consequences or protect themselves from harm. In these cases, the betrayer places their own needs or desires above the well-being of others. Betrayal is serious because it destroys trust, and without trust, there can be no relationship. And betrayal can occur in any kind of relationship. The only people who can betray you are people you trust. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel betrayed, right? So if we live our life, though, thinking everyone's going to betray us, then you will never form relationships because you'll never learn to trust anybody. Is that where God wants us to live? Always expecting somebody to betray us? No. We should develop a level of trust because we are trustworthy. Oh, but are we? Are we really trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? In the glitches of life, are you trustworthy? Are we trustworthy? Are those around you trustworthy? We see so many breaches of trust. We see breaches of trust by pastors. We see breaches of trust by people that we trusted in leadership. We see it in our government. We see it in the law, in law enforcement. We see it everywhere, don't we? Breaches of trust everywhere. We're living in a time, friends, when if you don't fear God, you're going to fear man. Why are we going to fear man? Because we can't trust man. That's why the fear of man will increase. And as the fear of man increases, because the fear of God decreases, we become ever more susceptible to relenting to persecution. And having persecution revise our commitments and allow us, convince us in some way or another, to betray the very Lord we claim to love. That's why persecution is so dangerous. Not because there's going to be suffering, but because we want to avoid the suffering. And in order to avoid the suffering, we will resort to the unspeakable betrayal. So, all that having been said, we want to take a further look. We want to take a further look at what the Bible has to say about betrayal. Are you ready for this? I hope so. Now, before we do that, I want to remind you of the Persecution Project. We're well along in that. We're thankful for those of you, quite a few actually, who have responded to the plea and are enabling us to move forward with the new book, When Persecution Comes. The manuscript has been completed. It's in edit now. And I have just spoken today with the book packager, two of them, dealing with printing and publication and so on. So we're well underway in that regard. The big question is going to be how to get the message out. Because how many people have garages full of books that they wrote and nobody ever bought any of them? Didn't go anywhere. That's the problem, you see. The problem is that if people don't know about it and they don't feel like they're going to be challenged to read the book, then the message lies dormant. So it's like people that own Bibles. There are, 300 some million Bibles owned by Americans today, but very few of them are read. So it doesn't do any good to own the Bible if you don't read it and if you don't meditate on its word. So we want to get the message out as quickly as possible. What we're discovering is that people are seemingly ready. They're realizing, wow, we're living in these very times of which Jesus and the apostles and the prophets foretold. We're seeing it right in front of our eyes. We're seeing it worldwide. We're seeing the persecution coming in this country. And with every single day, friends, I'm just being overwhelmed with more and more information and facts that are coming in from all over the world, and especially in America, concerning the mounting persecution. So, we're very excited that people are recognizing the need for this book. They're saying, wow, can't you get it out quicker? No, it's going to take us till about August to be able to get it out. So, we need help to accomplish that. And for your gift of $250 to Save America Ministries, we are going to provide to you, we're not selling books now. This is a whole different mindset. We're not selling books. What we're doing is allowing you to participate in being a message deliverer. You are going to be part of the delivery of this message to prepare professing Christians in your entire sphere of influence, wherever God moves upon your heart, to put, if you provide the gift of $250, we will provide 10 books to you that you will put then in the hands of those that you believe are most ready to receive that message. You trust the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom, okay? And you send that gift to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. And if you're writing a check, you put on their persecution project so we know exactly what it's for. And it will be used for that, by the way. And you can go to the website, saveus.org, and you'll find a special place there where you can make your commitment to the persecution project, or you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Now, if you want to go beyond the $250, and quite a number of people now are doing that, in fact, they're giving a second $250, so for your gift of $500, you're going to receive 20 books. And again, this is not a matter of an issue of selling books. This is not about books at all. This is about a message, because people are not prepared. Pastors know that their people are not prepared. And as they begin now to contact leaders across the country to secure their assistance in supporting this message, I am believing that we're going to see a rather significant number of them say, you know what, you've really hit on something. I've already had several tell me this. Several renowned leaders whose names you would recognize have already told me that. So you and I are going to be participants in a much, much bigger, whether you want to call it a project or whether you want to call it ministry, it is a ministry project, okay? It's not about money. It's about a message. Please remember that. It's not about money. It's about a message. But you can't get the message out there without money unless the Holy Spirit himself somehow brings massive conviction upon people's minds and hearts. But in the meantime, people need to be warned. All right? So we're going to take a look at Jesus' warnings. Jesus, in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, he gave very specific warnings concerning this matter of betrayal. So the question that hovers over our conversation here today is, what is your price? If Judas had his price of 30 pieces of silver, and Joseph's brothers had their price of 20 pieces of silver, what's your price? What was Benedict Arnold's price? Well, he was promised 20,000 pounds. But guess what? British pounds. But guess what? He only received 5,000 of those pounds. But what he received as a result was the complete desecration of his name. He became known as the ultimate traitor to his people. What's your price? We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Betrayed by a kiss, the quid pro quo of persecution. In other words, what do you get for your persecution of someone else by betrayal? What do you get for it? What's your price? Is the price right? Well, the price was right for Judas, except when he realized the gravity of what he had done, he couldn't handle it himself, and he went out and hung himself. Threw the silver back at the high priest and went out and hung himself. Joseph's brothers were pretty amazed when they met him many years later and they realized he was the one that they had betrayed. They couldn't believe their eyes. They were embarrassed to the max. Even King David. See, Jesus was to rule and reign upon the throne of David. And King David suffered the same kind of persecution through betrayal. His dear friend Ahithophel, his trusted friend and counselor Ahithophel, he went in and out to church together. That's right. The Bible says that. But Ahithophel betrayed David and joined with David's son in a treasonous action against David to destroy him. Absalom. Absalom was David's son. Absalom decided he was going to rule and reign in the kingdom, and he built a confederation of betrayal and treason against David, and Ahithophel joined with him. Now, what did Ahithophel think he was going to get for his betrayal? Well, he thought that if, now think about this, if now Absalom were to become king, then Ahithophel could gain the power, perks, and position that he had with David. He could preserve all of that. And since Absalom was younger and was rather received significantly among the Jewish people, then he reasoned that, well, this is worth the risk, and I will just go against David, my friend, the one who trusts me and who I have walked into the temple together year upon year upon year. And he did it for power, perks, and position. Ahithophel. The same reason Benedict Arnold betrayed America. So Ahithophel was a type of Judas. Joseph's brothers were a type of Judas. Benedict Arnold was a Judas. And even Peter, the Apostle Peter, betrayed Jesus. Why did Peter betray Jesus? Why did he say, deny Jesus three times when he had already said the day before that he would never deny him? And even if he had to die for it, he would never deny him. Why did he do that? Fear of man. Fear of man. He saw what was happening to Jesus. He saw how they arrested him. He saw where they had taken him to the high priest's home and how they were going to try him, and they were being ugly and mean to him. He said, boy, I don't want to be included in that. So he denied. The Bible says he followed afar off. Question, are you following afar off? Peter did. The disciples didn't even follow. They fled. Peter followed, but he followed afar off. And then he denied Jesus three times. In the glitches of Jesus' life, he denied Jesus. And why did he do it? Because he feared persecution. He feared suffering. If Jesus is going to suffer, then I might suffer. And so even though he had made these grandiose promises, and they were sincere, I know they were sincere, because Peter, I mean, he just didn't say anything wasn't sincere about, right? He was sincere. But his sincerity didn't carry him very far in the day when his sincerity and trust was challenged, tested. And friends, that's the reason we're talking about this today. Because your sincerity, my sincerity, is going to be tested. When I watched Judas being kissing the Savior on Passion of Christ this weekend, my own commitment was tested. I watched for an hour. I didn't watch the whole thing. I didn't need to. I watched for an hour. And I'm glad I did. Even though there was a certain amount of suffering in my own mind and heart to watch, not because I saw it happening to the Lord, because I knew that that same challenge of persecution was going to happen to God's people, including myself. Why? How did I know that? Because Jesus said so. Will it be in the same way? Maybe not. Probably not. But maybe. It sure is in many areas of the world. 360 million people right now in the world are suffering severe persecution. They are. And it's coming rapidly in this country. It's breathtaking. It's hard to imagine. We don't want to believe it, but it can happen. Peter didn't want to believe he would deny Christ, but he did. Just the day after he made his commitment. You know why? Because we carry this treasure in earthen, fleshly vessels, don't we? It's a hard message, but Jesus gave us this message. The apostles gave us the message. What did Jesus have to say about it? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, which is his Olivet Discourse, 2 days before his crucifixion, he said this, starting in verse 8, "These are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Notice the word betrayal. Many shall betray one another. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to supposed followers. Because he ends up in that passage saying, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many is going to wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Endure what? Endure betrayal. Endure persecution. Because the betrayal is going to lead to persecution. And when you are betrayed, you will feel persecuted. But that's not the end of the story. Because the betrayal results in consequences. Just like Judas' betrayal of Jesus resulted in consequences way beyond what Judas ever expected. He didn't expect they were going to condemn Jesus to death. He didn't expect that they were going to take him before the Roman government and have him flogged, flailed until his flesh peeled off his back, and then hang him from a cross so that his visage would be demarred beyond what any man had ever experienced. He didn't believe that. He didn't have that consequence. He just thought he was going to get his quid pro quo out of it. 30 pieces of silver, and he was going to teach Jesus a lesson. Wasn't happy with Jesus. So if you aren't happy with Jesus either, right? You don't think he's given you what you deserve? You know, everybody thinks they deserve something today. All the ads on television are about what you deserve. No, it's what you want. Maybe what you need, but not what you deserve. We're being sold a bill of goods. We're being seduced. Absolutely seduced. In fact, speaking of being seduced, you might want to get a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints. Yeah, Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Because you see, deception is going to lead people to betray one another. It is. Judas was deceived. Ahithophel was deceived. Benedict Arnold was deceived. They thought they could get something by betraying someone else. And deception will unfortunately determine the eternal destiny of vast numbers of professing believers who do not continue faithfully in living the truth. It's just the way it is. There are many tests that we face in life, and God wants to prove us to confirm that we truly do love him and that we trust him. You remember the rich young ruler? He failed the test because he didn't truly trust. Instead, he trusted his riches. By the world's standard, he was a good man, even godly. He kept the commandments, he thought. But Jesus said he didn't make the cut into the kingdom. And Jesus watched him walk away. He was deceived. Deception cost him his destiny. He wanted Jesus, but not quite. You know, I have to think about that for myself. I had that very discussion with my wife just last week. To what extent are we willing to stand and be faithful? What if God asked us to get rid of everything we had? Would we do that? Well, we've done it before. We've made major, major decisions before that have cost us greatly. At least it seemed that they were going to cost us greatly. And we said yes. You see, but the true test is what we do when the glitches of life come. Are we able to withstand persecution? And will we be able to stand against betrayal? Or will we actually become a betrayer? Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. $15 on our website, saveus.org. You won't be disrupted.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
As I was saying, you won't be disappointed when you get the book Seduction of the Saints. We've had so many, many, many people who have said they felt that it was one of the most important books they ever had. Why? Because it's so practical. $15 on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Again, the book, Seduction of the Saints. You don't want to be seduced, but that's the nature of our world, friends. That's why people betray one another. They're seduced to do so, and they yield to the seduction because of the promised quid pro quo, what they think they're going to get out of it if they betray someone else, yes, even to persecution. So what does Jesus have to say about this? In Mark chapter 13, verses 9 to 13, he says this, "Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to those who are his followers. You shall be brought and delivered for a testimony. And the gospel must first be published among all the nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Don't premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that will you speak, for it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully to these words. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their very parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Oh, now we've gone to a different level, haven't we? You see, Jesus knew that his truth, the gospel, was going to divide, and that not everybody was going to accept it. And even many of those who claimed to accept it, when push came to shove and when persecution came around, they would betray their brothers, their sisters, their friends, their relatives, those they trusted. Those that trusted them, they would betray them in order to try to preserve their own hide. That's what they do. And Jesus finished this little passage, said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." In others, we have to endure betrayal and persecution. And we have to understand that a large part of the reason why people will persecute and betray is because they think they're going to get something out of it. Whether it's a payment from the New World Order, whether it's lifted to high office or recognition by people in the World Economic Forum or whatever, whether it's the sense that you're going to get some special treatment by the FBI, you'll get some accolades, or you'll at least be able to protect the rest of your family from the incessant persecution that you see coming upon them from worldly authorities that are intent to persecute Christians. Whatever, you're going to get something out of it. You're going to get a quid pro quo. In your estimation, that's what you're going to get, because you're afraid. So the price of your fear is your betrayal of those that trust you. The price of your fear is the betrayal of those who trust you. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. You see, it's not just said in a few places. It's said in a number of places so that we can understand that Jesus meant what he said and said what he meant. In Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 34, he says, Don't think that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, what did he mean by that? If he was to be the Prince of Peace, then how could Jesus say, I came not to bring peace but a sword. Because he knew that the message of the gospel, which would bring peace, would also divide like a sword. See, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You see the context of taking up the cross? It's in the context of betrayal. In Luke chapter 12, we find a similar type passage, and so we take a look at that before we wrap things up here today on Viewpoint. You see, Viewpoint does determine destiny. Our viewpoint concerning this is very, very critically important, and we need to understand it and get it solidified in our minds and hearts because persecution is coming dramatically and quickly. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Suppose that I came to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. For from this time on, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three, in one home, the family. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow! This is getting to the nitty-gritty. And you will almost never, ever, ever hear these passages read or talked about in our congregations. Why? Because they're not calculated to raise money and build large churches. That's why. But if we're not forewarned, we will not be forearmed in our minds and hearts, will we? Now, I want you to think about what's happening in the Western world today, in America, in Canada, in Europe, and so on. We call it political correctness. Well, anymore, it's called wokeness because it's gone beyond just political correctness, and it's taken over government. Government now is carrying out political correctness. And it's coming in the name of law enforcement. That's right. And in Canada, it's almost impossible to speak the truth about what God says about anything without being subject to criminal prosecution now. The same is true in Finland. Now, I want you to consider what's happening in America. How many parents do we know now, Christian parents, maybe you're one of them, who has had sons or daughters or grandchildren who have been hoodwinked, deceived, seduced into anti-biblical thinking and are embracing the woke world, which is an anti-Christ world? The message of wokeness is the message against Christ in practical ways and the ways people should live. And when the President of the United States actually uses the celebration of Christ's resurrection as a means for declaring the public presentation of transgenderism, you know we're in trouble. And I do suspect that your children, many of you have children who you are finding resistant. They're buying into the thinking that is anti-Christian, anti-biblical, anti-Christ. They wouldn't necessarily come out and say they're against Christ. They just are. And so you get into fisticuffs with it. Well, not necessarily. arguments, disagreements, and you're finding that there is no unity, no unity in your home. Now, what happens now when this goes beyond mere cultural differences and it begins taking on the aura of actual persecution? When law enforcement is out there searching for people who believe certain things, which they're already doing, by the way, searching Facebook, the internet, they're already doing that. But as it intensifies, what's going to happen with those children and those grandchildren, you see, who are at variance with you, or a spouse that is at variance with your absolute commitment and allegiance to Christ as Savior and Lord in His kingdom? Jesus told you what would happen, didn't He? We just read it. Four different passages He told us. The question is, are we prepared to stand in the evil day? Now maybe you can understand even the more so why this book, when persecution comes, is critical right now. People are saying, can't you get it out more quickly? No, we can't. We're going to get it out as quickly as we can, and our goal is August. There are things that have to be done in order to have that happen. And you can help by becoming part of the Persecution Project. Your gift of $250 to Save America Ministries, labeled for Persecution Project, will allow us to provide to you 10 books when it comes out, so that you can help become an agent of dissemination of the message. It's not about books per se. It's about a message, preparing our hearts for perilous times. That's what it's about. Preparing hearts for perilous times over the issue of persecution that is rapidly coming. Send your check to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Go to the website, saveus.org, the special place there where you can sign up for that project. Or you can write to us or call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. And for today, get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. We're all going to face these tests, friends, and many more. And we see the end of the age rapidly approaching, don't we? The testing is going to go stronger. The testing will be less forgiving. There's coming a time, and it's going to be sooner than you want to believe, that you and I are going to have to make a choice whether or not to even receive the mark of the beast. And if you think that isn't going to cause betrayal, people tattling on other people, oh, they haven't received the mark. You better go after them. They haven't received the mark. All living upon the earth at that time will face the same test. It will be an ultimate test of your trust. Those who receive the mark, an act of worship of the Antichrist, will suffer eternal damnation for their deception. But those who will not be seduced will enjoy the eternal presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why this test is so important to your destiny. Don't be deceived. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, even in the face of persecution and betrayal. Trust is God's bottom line. Can He trust you? If Jesus were to look you in the face at the time of the test, could He trust you? He couldn't trust Peter. Could He trust you?
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.